Let's kneel for prayer. Father, I think I can say this for everyone here. I am only a spark. Make me a fire. I am only a string. Make me a lyre. I'm only a drop. Make me a fountain. I'm only an anthill. Make me a mountain. I'm only a feather. Make me a wing. I'm only a surf. Make me a king. I'm only a link. Make me a chain. I'm only a sprinkle. Make me a rain. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, each one of us, Father, we're little. Make us big, Father. We want to be big, Father, according to Your will. According to what You want. Doing the work that You want us to do, Father. Doing the things that are right in Your eyes. Father, we worship You this morning. Thank You, Father, for all that You are, all that You have done, and all that You will do. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. We worship You, the great God of heaven. We bow down before You, Father, and we praise Your name, and we bless Your name. Father, we come to You this morning, and we need You, Lord, to come and fill us up, Father. Break our hearts, Lord. Make us able to soak in the rain that we're asking for, Father. Open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive what You have for us. Humble us, Lord. Break that proud heart of ours and make it as nothing, Lord. Father, that we might hear from You, that You might have Your way in our lives. Father, don't let us go away from this place, Lord, unchanged. Don't let us go away from this place the same as when we come, Father. I pray that You would make us different when we walk out of these doors. We're different people than when we came in here, Lord, because You met with us. Because You came down and touched our hearts, Father. I ask You that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was so blessed this morning with the psalm Brother Aaron read. That first, in that 12th verse it was. And I don't know why it struck me, but it just struck me. I was blessed. David says, he says in 103:12, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That far. The east is opposite the west. It's opposite. That far God has removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. This morning, my message this morning was originally designed for a Bible study. It didn't work out. We had the Bible study that night. But I believe we can be instructed and taught this morning, even so. And my burden this morning is to that when you go away from here, you might have a greater desire for prayer. That you might feel a greater burden to pray. That you might have a longing in your heart to kneel down and pray when it comes time to pray. And not only that time, but all the time. Do you want to go on with God? It's your choice. God is capable and God is willing. It's your choice. Do you want to go on with God? One thing that's going to have to happen in your life, you're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to get a burden for prayer. Make this house a house of prayer. That's my prayer for me. And that's my prayer for you. Make this house a house of prayer. This house, this body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, make it a house of prayer. That's my call to you this morning. That's God's call to us this morning. That this house would be a house of prayer. At any moment, at any given day, you can say you have prayed. And maybe you could even say, "I have been praying." All the time, at any time. Make this house a house of prayer. If you want to go on with God, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. You are going to become a house of prayer. I think I mentioned it here before, but I'll mention it again. I think one of the most necessary things in a Christian life is prayer. And I think it's probably one of the most neglected things. Compared to how necessary it is, it's probably the most neglected thing that there is in the Christian life. It's the most valuable work you can do. And I tell you, it's work. And I'm sure you understand that. But I'm telling you, it is work. A brother said one time, he said, prayer is 40% desire, 60% determination. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. If we wait until we just have the desire, it won't happen. Necessarily. It won't happen the way God wants it to happen. It won't happen spontaneously. It won't happen all the time. Prayer is 40% desire, 60% determination. We have to put forth an effort to pray, to kneel down, and to come before the Lord. You know, the saying is, we get what we pay for. We get what we pray for also. We don't just get something that we want just by nonchalantly saying a little mumbled prayer. God doesn't necessarily hear those kind of prayers, and I'm not saying He doesn't necessarily. But God wants us to be so on fire with Him that the prayers just flow out of us. If you would turn with me to James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. You probably could quote it by heart, many of you. But I want to read it. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Take that for a challenge. Take that for a challenge. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you avail much in your prayers? Do your prayers avail much? God says they can. Do they? You know, one of the things that Jesus said when He spoke to John there on the Isle of Patmos, He said, write to the church at Ephesus. And He said, maybe I should just turn to that. He told them, He said He knew their works, their labor, their patience, and how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. And He said, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I would venture to say, I don't know those people. I would venture to say, though, that one thing they left, if this was not the main thing, they left off praying. They left off praying. I would venture to say the reason they left their first love is because they left off praying. The first thing you did when you came to the Lord, what was it? You knelt down and prayed. You communicated with Him. You told Him all of your sins, and you confessed them all before Him. And you ask Him to forgive them. Love is proven by communion or communication. Which one of us would say that our parents or our wife or our husband loves us if we never communicated with them or they never communicated with us? Which one of us would say that? Probably nobody. Love is communication. Love is communion. And God wants us to commune with Him. We show our love by our communion with Him. That's one way. That happens. There's lots of ways we do. And yea, our life shows our love and proves our love. But if we have love for Him, we will commune with Him. We will communicate with Him. When we lose, I just give you this. When you lose your desire to pray, you are losing your first love. You are losing love. We have received much instruction on missions. much instructions on a godly home, much teaching on Spirit-filled life and how to walk in it. Received much teaching on a lot of doctrines. Yay, amen. Very good. Thank you, Lord. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's the right way. God has led in all these teachings. But if we miss the opportunity of prayer, we will not be able to receive these teachings the way they were intended to be received. These teachings we've received were not to give us some head knowledge to know so that we can know what to do. That's not why these teachings were given. They were given so that they would come into our hearts and we would understand them and the Lord could work with them and He could take them into our hearts. We were given them in our heads and we asked the Lord to take them to our hearts. All of these teachings, these are good things. All the doctrines that we have been taught, they're good. They were meant They were meant to whet our appetite, to know more. And that's the purpose of this message this morning, that we might know more about praying to God. Praying to God through Christ. But you know what? Prayer is not just a matter of saying the right words. Prayer is a matter of having the right heart. It's not just a matter of saying the right words. Yes, we must say the right words. But it's more a matter of having the right heart. There's several aspects of prayer that I would like to go through. One of the first ones I'd like to talk about, though, is the "not my will, but thy will be done." 2 points. One, to glorify God. 2, to change me. 2 points of prayer. 2 major aspects of prayer. 1, to glorify God. 2, to change me. What we pray for, we may pray unknowingly against God's will. That's not necessarily why we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's a good heart and a good attitude to have. Like, for example, what about the farmer who just planted his crops and he prays for rain? "Lord, send rain, I need rain." At the same dime and the same day, the carpenter took the roof off of a house to replace it. And he's saying, "Lord, please don't send rain today." And they're right side by side of each other. One of those prayers is probably not going to get answered. God didn't. He can do miracles like that, but probably one of those prayers is not going to get answered. Remember, 2 aspects of prayer. 1, to glorify God. 2, to change me. The true basis of prayer is not what I want, but what He wants. The true basis of prayer. Let us always remember that. It's not that we pray for what I want necessarily, but we pray for what He wants to give to us. We may get what we want, but first of all, that we would have the heart, "Not my will, but thy will be done." I would like to suggest that we pray for direction. For our will. Pray for direction for our will. That I would know what way I should go. That I would know what I should pray for. Because, and I'll get to this a little later, but I want to say it here. Because remember, Jesus is interceding for us right now. He is up there and He's saying, "Father, here's these people that I love and I died for them. Hear their prayers." He's interceding for us right now. So, may our prayers be, "Lord, show me the direction to go. Teach me, Lord, what You want me to know. Make me go that way." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. May we be so submitted and so committed to Him that He works in us, that His will is done in us according to His good pleasure. That His will is done in us. That's what I'm saying. That we might pray for the direction, that God would give us direction of how to pray, that we would not pray against His will. You know, I think we can see a principle of this, of the Lord when He prayed there in the garden. I think that I hesitate and I tremble a bit to go into this very far, but I do want to say this much. Maybe if you turn there with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Maybe we'll start reading at verse 39. And he went out as he was, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. I don't know. I'll just give you this as a thought. I'm not saying necessarily this is right or wrong. I'll give it as a thought. It seems to me that in his spirit, he saw the work of God through the suffering he was to go through. Seems to me like he knew what was ahead of him. And he knew he would have to suffer. But in his flesh, he didn't want to go through it. So we see, as he prayed, he then became submitted to the Lord's will. And he was willing to go. His flesh changed. He went then. He decided, he got the answer from God, yes, I must go through with this. He knew that. He prayed about it. And God said, go. And his flesh said, okay, I will. If he would have gotten what his flesh wanted, well, that was impossible for that to have happened. But putting it into our context of the way we are here today, the way we pray, if we would sometimes get what our flesh wants, it's not God's will. So the point is, many times, Lord, change me. Change me when we pray. Give me direction. Change me if I need to be changed. Another thing about not my will, but thine be done. Many times we take that to mean, not my will means then, Lord, if I pray this in the wrong way, don't do it. That's not necessarily wrong. But I, again, ask you to consider this. Maybe it could also be saying, maybe this could be our heart. May this become our heart. I have no will in the matter when I say that. When I say, not my will, but thy will be done, maybe it could be, maybe our hearts could change to be when we say that, not, I have no will in the matter. It doesn't matter to me. This is my heart, you hear my heart, but it doesn't matter to me. Whatever you want is right. We emphasize many times the not my will and de-emphasize the thy will be done. And my encouragement to us this morning is that we would emphasize the thy will be done. And de-emphasize the not my will. Let that be a thing of the past. Let that be a something like, I have no will in the matter. And let the thy will be done. Now, as we kneel down to pray, one of the reasons that we struggle so when we pray, and one of the reasons why our prayers are not answered like we'd like them to be, is because I'm not broken. I still want my will, regardless of what God wants. I challenge us this morning. If that's your case, if that's your situation, take a look at what you're saying. You're saying, I know better than God, and you know that's not right. And change your heart to say, Lord, I will let You do whatever You want me to. Whatever You want. It's called brokenness. It's called completely giving up my will and giving over to God's will. There's another aspect I want to talk about. Praying in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Turn with me to John. John chapter 14. There's several verses here pretty close together. Maybe we'll just read them all. John chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus says, And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the next verse down, If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Over in John chapter 15, verse 16, Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it. And then in verse 24 in chapter 16, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. In essence, He's saying, but now, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And then in chapter 16, verse 26, At that day ye shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came out of God. Jesus is saying here so many times, Whatever you ask in My name, I'll give it to you. Two points again. When we do something in the name of someone else, we do it just like them. If we would do something for somebody else, we would do it for their sake. We would do it to bless them. Same way when we pray in the name of Jesus. May we do it. May we pray. May our hearts be desirous to bless Him, to praise Him. And the other point, to pray in the name of Jesus, and I think I mentioned this before again here, but I want to say it again. It's like we go to the bank with a check signed by me and I don't even have an account in that bank. They're not going to give me what I'm asking for. But if the president of that bank goes to that bank and writes a check out, they're going to give him what he's asking for. The same way. When we go in our name and we ask God, God, will you do this for me? It should be, God, will you do this for the sake of your Son? It's a whole different heart. It's a different heart. Now I have some points on the importance of prayer. Okay, the importance of prayer. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. This is written in the context of the spiritual armor. Right above that, Paul lists out the armor there. And he says, at the end of that, then he says, Praying always with all prayer. I think what Paul is saying here is that we can put on all that spiritual armor that we want to, but if we never say a prayer, it's in effect can be almost worthless. If we never are communicating with the Lord, if He is not telling us how to wear it and where to wear it and where to fight and which way to turn, if we're not communicating, the armor is worthless. We need to communicate with God. You see the importance of communication with Him. It is so important that this armor is valueless. It's of no value until we can communicate with the Lord what He wants. And He can speak to us and tell us what He wants. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 7. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We can see that an ability to pray, is not necessarily the most important thing here. It is the deep groan of the heart that God is looking at. It's not just the words, but it's the deep groan of the heart that God is looking at to give us what we ask. That gets into the motive of prayer. Why do we pray? I'm getting ahead of myself. I think I should back up. So, God's telling us here, the Spirit helps our infirmities. And in essence, He's praying for us. As we pray, we activate that intercession that God, that Christ is doing for us, the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Teaching about prayer is not necessarily what we need. It is that deep groan of the heart. It's that burden within that we pray that God hears. It's when the tears come and when we just feel burdened with it. And I would challenge us, if we don't feel burdened to pray, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And I confess, I don't always feel burdened to pray. And I know there's something wrong. But I just give us this morning. When we feel the burden to pray, pray! We must pray. Take the time to pray. The deep groan of the heart. That's the important thing. That's the important thing here. The deep groan of the heart. The motive behind that. The desire that God's will would be done. That's the important thing. That's what God is looking for. That's when the Spirit makes intercession for us. So how important is prayer? How important is prayer? I think it's so important that unless we pray and unless we get down underneath of this burden to pray for whatever we may pray for, be it for souls, or be it for the fact that we lost our keys the other day, whatever it is, just to get down and get under the burden of prayer. Lord, I know who You are, and I know that You know all things, and I'm looking to You, Father, to give me what I need. Get under that burden. Why is prayer so necessary? Why is prayer so necessary? Why is prayer so necessary? Number one, because there is a devil. Because there is a devil. And he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour whoever he may. Why is prayer necessary? Because there is a devil. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is why God wants us to pray. Prayer is a spiritual activity. Prayer is a spiritual work. We're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Therefore, we must use spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons must be used in the fight against spiritual warfare. And prayer is the way to fight those battles. I can guarantee you, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, you have a temptation, you have a trial, you have a burden. You kneel down and pray, and you pray, and you pray, and before long the Lord just breaks your heart, and you confess, and you repent, and the Lord clears your heart. Hallelujah. He does it. Prayer is a spiritual battleground. It's not necessarily a weapon. It's a battleground. It's where we go to fight the battle. We go to prayer to fight the battle. Number two, Prayer is God's appointed way of obtaining things. And I don't mean things as far as things that we see. James 4:2 says, He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." The necessity of prayer, it is God's appointed way of obtaining what we need. You may ask yourself, why am I making so little progress in my Christian life? God answers, neglect of prayer. Why am I not overcoming this sin in my life? God answers, neglect of prayer. Why do I struggle so with fear? God answers, neglect of prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. Why is our cell group not flourishing? God answers, ye have not because ye ask not. You're not asking. You're not praying. The examples of the apostles there in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto him and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, where may we appoint over this business of serving the tables." And that's a work of God. Yes, it is. That's a work of God. That we may point over this business. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." It's like prophesying. Paul named some gifts there in the Corinthians letter. But he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He says, covet to prophesy. That's the best gift. And I'm telling you this morning, that's my challenge to us this morning. Let's covet to pray. Continually to pray. To be a continual prayer warrior. And in this way, minister to others and minister to God. The necessity of prayer. Number three, it's for intercession. Over in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark records, he says, In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. I think we would all agree with that. He spent so much time praying, he probably didn't get the sleep he needed. And he spent so much time praying, there are people out there saying, why don't he come out and talk to us? He's just in there praying. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. One of the necessities of prayer is intercession. Christ's ministry did not close with His death. Christ's ministry did not close with His resurrection. But Christ's ministry continues on continually. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them," for us. That's one of the ministries of Christ. And it didn't end with His death, it didn't end with His resurrection. And it will never end. He's continually making intercession for us. Intercession could be thought of, I believe, in two parts. He has, number one, He, Jesus, has led out in making the necessary sacrifices for us as humankind collectively to have access to God. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. He gave us the ability to have direct access to God through Him. One of the points of intercession. Christ is interceding for us. And number two, He has entered in to make intercession for us individually if we ask Him for it. Intercession is made as we activate it through prayer. Intercession is made as we activate it through prayer. As we pray, then God or the Holy Spirit, or Jesus or the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays for us. Jesus lives today to make intercession for us. Will He live in vain? Will He? Do you let Him live in vain through your days? Or is He making intercession for you as you activate Him, as you activate that through Him? Number four, prayer is a means for receiving mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:14, 16. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a High Priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is a means for receiving mercy and grace. Do we need mercy and grace? Yea, we do. Can we see the importance of prayer? We need mercy and grace. Prayer is the means for receiving this mercy and grace. The way to receive this is bold, confident, outspoken approach to the throne of grace. There our sympathizing High Priest, Jesus Christ, has entered in our behalf. We can see that. Verses 14 and 15. There is the way we receive prayer, 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 praying. Is a means whereby we receive mercy and grace. Prayer is a way to obtain joy. You want joy? Prayer is the way. Prayer is the way. In John chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You want joy? Here it is. Pray. Pray. Spend time praying. These things that God gives us are not empty things. They're not empty promises. They're real. They're true. And they work. What He says, He means. Number five. Excuse me, that was number five. Number six. The necessity of prayer now. This is the necessity of prayer. Number six, freedom from anxiety. There's another thing that it gives us. Prayer gives us freedom from anxiety. In Philippians, Paul says that we should let our requests... I better turn to that. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7... Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer gives us freedom from anxiety. The peace of God can come into our hearts as we pray. Pray, pray, pray. That's our call this morning. That's God's call to us this morning. Pray. Spend time praying. If you don't have time to do anything else, make time for that. Spend time praying. Number seven. Prayer is the vehicle for the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit? God says He'll give it to you. What more do you want than to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You get it by praying. You wonder why you don't have the power in your life that you want. Maybe it's because you're not praying. Maybe it's because you're not broken before the Lord. Maybe it's because prayer is not a priority in your life. Number eight. Prayer is a way to escape the snare of sin. Again in Luke. Chapter 21, verse 34 and 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, this is Jesus talking, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch ye therefore, and pray always. Prayer, it's a way to escape sin. It's a way to escape sin. Jesus names a few things here. He names surfeiting, which, as I looked that word up, it means the headache of overindulgence or gluttony. It's a way to escape that. Drunkenness. And I'm gonna modify this definition just a little. Drunkenness, many times you think about the man who has too much alcohol in his system and his brain doesn't work right. But I'm going to say drunkenness has another definition. It's not being able to be responsible for your actions because of a decision we made earlier. Not being able to be responsible for your actions because of a decision we made earlier. Drunkenness. Cares of this life. Work or accomplishments. Prayer is a way to escape those things. Prayer is the way to escape those things. E.M. Bounds said one time, it's better to let the work go by default than to let the prayer go by neglect. It's better to just let the work go because I'm praying than to let the prayer go because I just don't want to. Number 9, prayer is a revealer. Back in the Psalms. Psalms 109, verses 23 and 24. David's saying here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Prayer is a revealer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any evil thing or bad thing in me." I've seen many times, I've talked with young people mostly, I've talked with others too, and we've talked with them, and they've talked about their sins, and they've talked about things they had to deal with and all their struggles, and they confess them all, and they get down and they kneel in prayer, and they start praying, and they thought they had named them all, but they got down and started praying, and God gave them something else to think about and to pray about and to ask forgiveness for. I've seen it happen time and time again. Prayer is a revealer of sin. Prayer is a revealer of ourselves. So, you may think you're clear. You may think, I don't need to pray. Not true. Not true. You need to pray. You need to pray that God would reveal any sin in your life. And my experience has been, and I'm sure brothers here and sisters could tell us the same way, could say the same thing. The more we go on in life, the bigger we see sin, the little things become big sins. And the farther we go, the little things become big things to us. Because we see how sinful they are. We see how God hates that thing. And so, pray, sin. Pray is a revealer of sin. Number 10. Prayer is powerful and gets answers. Lots of times in the Scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to them, but I can name them. Gideon in the fleece, he got his answer. Hannah and a child called Samuel, she got her answer because she prayed. Because she prayed. Don't forget it. She got her answer because she prayed. Samuel in the battle against the Philistines there, he got his answer. He got his request because he prayed. Had he not prayed and depended upon his own strength, would he have won the battle? No! He got his answer because he prayed. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he got his answer because he prayed. That's why he got his answer. He prayed. You people, you wonder, I wonder, myself included, why I don't get my answers. It's because I don't pray. And I mean pray. I don't mean just pray. I mean pray. Pray. That's how you get your answers. You look at Hezekiah in the battle against Sennacherib there. He got his answer because he prayed. Zechariah, he prayed for a son. He got his answer because he prayed. The early church, they got their answer because they prayed. We get our answers because we pray. Not because we're special in God's sight. It's because we pray. In Psalms 119:126, "It is time for Thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law." Talking about the heathen. It's time for us to get earnest in prayer. It's time for us to get earnest in prayer. You know, I don't know. I don't study eschatology. I don't know when Jesus may return. No man does. I don't know how close it is. I think it's close, but I don't know how close. But when you're ready to meet Him, you will have spent time in prayer. It's time for us to get earnest in prayer. It's time for us to get earnest in prayer. Largely, the world has lost that desire to pray. They've lost this call to pray. They've lost it. But my people, my call to you this morning is, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to spend time praying. When Christ comes back and He returns, I can guarantee you that the ones that go with Him will be the ones who spent time praying. The necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. It's necessary. I can't emphasize it enough or too much. It's necessary to pray. Spending time in prayer. And I want to say this. Not just spending time on our face. Yes, amen that. But spending time continually praying. Continually praying. Walking in the presence of the living God. Walking in the presence of the living God continually. That's God's call to us. I have some more scriptures here I'd like to go through. I have a lot here actually. I'm not even half done. Praying with power. Praying with power. Okay, how do you pray with power? You pray to God. Is that right? That's right. But isn't all prayer to God? Aren't all our prayers to God? Well, that's my question this morning. Are they? Are they? Are all my prayers to God? Is it possible to pray to men? I actually believe it is. And I confess I've actually done it. I didn't kneel down to a man and pray to him. No, I didn't do that. But I prayed to be heard of men. I prayed thinking that men would hear me and they might like my prayer. I confess I've done it. God has forgiven me of that. So is all prayer to God? No. So how do you pray with power? You pray to God. Nowhere else. You don't pray to be heard or to be seen of men. Jesus told the Pharisees there, He said to them, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the answer to their prayer. He said they have their reward. But I believe they have the answer to their prayer. To pray with power means to pray to God. To have no other focus, no other vision, no other hope, no other goal, but to worship the Lord. To be completely yielded to His will and not to ours. Not wanting our will. Praying with power. It's praying to God. And being sure that we're focused there. That's our motive. That's who we're talking to. That's who we acknowledge as the giver of everything. Praying to God is how to pray with power. Not praying to anybody else. And he goes on there in chapter 6, verse 6 of Matthew. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I believe this little excerpt here from the Sermon on the Mount is a lesson on motive. I think that's how we pray with power. When our motives are proper, and our motives are right, we can pray with power. And our motives, if our motives are to pray to God and God alone, we can enter into our closet. And that's not to say we can't pray corporately. That's another aspect of prayer. And there's power in that praying corporately. But there's also power in praying singularly, in praying in your closet. Jesus said, when you pray in your closet, not to be seen of men, you'll be heard. Your prayer will be heard. So what is our motive? What is our motive when we pray? My question, especially when we pray corporately, what is our motive? What is our motive? Is our motive that we would hear to be seen of men? It was our motive to worship the Lord and have His glory and have only Him in mind. Praying with power is praying to God. No other motive. Another way to pray with power is to come into His presence in faith. In faith, believing, come into His presence. In Mark 11, 22 and 24, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, that he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Come into His presence in faith. In faith. When you pray, pray in faith. And Jesus says you'll have them. That's His words. That's not my words. That's not based on my experience. That's based on His words. Pray in faith. And if we don't pray in faith, we call Him a liar. Because He said, if you'll pray in faith, He'll give it to you. Praying with power is coming into His presence in faith. That's how to pray with power. You must, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. What we pray for, number three, what we pray for must be for the glory of God. That's how to pray with power. It must be for the glory of God. We cannot expect to receive anything we want to use for the glory of ourselves. We can't expect to get anything from God for that reason. If we prayed for our own glory, it's not going to work. God wants us to pray for the glory of God. That's how we pray with power. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, He says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, and I will not give my glory to any other. We cannot pray and expect Him to give us the power if we're going to use it for our own glory. It's for His glory alone. His glory alone. His glory alone. That's all. To pray with power is to pray for the glory of God to be exalted. That's how to pray with power. Number four, pray without ceasing. I looked up in Acts 12:5. I looked up the word ceasing, and it means stretched out or very intensely. It means uninterrupted, without omission, fervent. Maybe I should turn to there, Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Pray without ceasing. How to pray with power? Pray without ceasing, meaning continually, stretched out, intensely, uninterrupted, without omission, fervently. The same word was used in Luke 22:44 when Jesus was praying in the garden there. I read it a little while ago before His crucifixion. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, that His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Praying without ceasing. Praying earnestly. Praying fervently. Praying. Not just praying. Praying. There's another thing about that, to praying without ceasing, and that is that we must have our heart in it. We must pray with our heart. Pray out of our heart in sincerity and in truth and in absolute devotedness to God, to praying earnestly. Hebrews 5:7 talks about Christ, who in the days of His flesh, Christ, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard then that he feared. Pray without ceasing. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. I'll ask you this question. Are we more able to access the Father with any less agony than what Jesus was? I don't think so. Christ prayed earnestly. That doesn't mean our sweat's going to become like drops of blood every time we pray. But it means that we need to pray earnestly, stretched out, unceasing, fervently, with everything we have, with our whole heart, praying that way, praying without ceasing. This is powerful prayer. In Romans 15:30, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Striving together with Him. Striving together with one another through prayer for one another. Praying with power. This is how we pray with power. And number 5, again, praying with power. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. How to pray with power. Prayer and fasting. Fasting. In Daniel, we read there the account where he was praying. He said, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." To pray with fasting. And in Acts, Luke records that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In Acts 14:23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." In Isaiah 55, it seems like He's inviting them to come to Him. And in the next chapters, God is telling them that they're not penitent. They're not repentant of their sins. And then in Isaiah 57:15, He seemed to be saying that they that are of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, that's who He hears. And then He goes on in chapter 58, and we probably all recognize that chapter as the fasting chapter. He deals with their fast. And He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, that say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" The people are saying, "We have fasted, and you, God, didn't hear us." But God says, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." They were fasting for the wrong reasons. They were fasting because they wanted something of their own. And it was not what God wanted. This is all under the heading of praying with power. Remember that. To pray with power, there is a fast involved. The spirit they were fasting in was for their own fleshly gain. That's why they were fasting. And that's why God said, "I don't hear you." And then He goes on and says, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." Or in my words, "I will not see this fast nor hear your voice since you are fasting this way." Praying with power includes fasting. And it must be done in the right way. Now, verse 5, He goes on. Is it such a fast that I have chosen for a man, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? I believe we can turn those questions into statements. And we can say, a fast day is a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is a day for a man to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. To find that place of repentance. To find our sin in our life. To find that area where we're not completely clear with God. There's the time. That's the time that we need to find that time. That's the reason we do this. It is a day to do that. It is a day for a man to bow down his head I would challenge us, and I do this too. I wonder, and I say this because I can't say I've had any very clear experience, but I wonder sometimes if our fasts are not just simply not eating, and it should be more of a day of continually spent on our faith. I don't know. I don't know, but I think there'd be some power there if we could pray and fast all day on our face in prayer before God. Now, I know we can't always do that, but I wonder sometimes how much more power there would be there if we would spend the day on our face fasting before the Lord. I think there'd be power there. And he goes on, he said, "This is the fast that I have chosen. This is the fast that I have chosen. This is what I want to do through your fast." He says, "I want to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke." Are we yoked? Are we burdened? Are we bound? Maybe we need to fast. There's power in fasting. This is what God is saying to us. And he says, "To free the captives." To free the captives. Not only in ourselves, but I believe in others also. God hears our prayer for others too. And He came to set the captives free. Hallelujah. And if we'll pray that way, He goes on here in Isaiah, in verse 7. "This is the way we fast. It is to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer." When we fast and pray in the right way, this is what God is telling us. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones fat, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." This is what we get when we fast in the right way. "And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." These are all promises. This is what we get when we pray and fast in the right way. "And if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt speak him, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So what about fasting? I think it's just tremendous what God has promised here. As we come and as we truly yield ourselves to the kind of fast that God wants. I'd encourage you all to go home. I didn't go over that very good. That you should go home and study that a little bit. And just see what power there is in fasting. Praying with power includes fasting. One more point. Unity in prayer. How to pray with power? By being unified in prayer. I already read Acts 12:5. It says, but I'll say it again. Oh, I don't have it written here. But at any rate, it talks about the church continually praying. Maybe I should look at it here. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made continually without ceasing unto God for him. And he got out. The Lord opened the doors of the prison." They were united in prayer together there. In Matthew 18:19, he says, Jesus says, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How to pray with power? There's power in unified prayer. You know, unity, it's the marriage. That's a little example of unity. Like a marriage that God has ordained and has His blessing on it, and two becoming one. That's unity. They become one. That's unity. And in the same way, we must be unified in the Spirit to have the power that it seems that God wants us to have here. To be unified in spirit as we brothers meet here on Saturday mornings or wherever you brothers may meet to pray together in your cell groups, wherever they are. To be unified in spirit gives you power. How do you pray with power? You become unified in spirit. God says that when we agree together, it shall be done for them, just like in heaven. Of my Father which is in heaven. I'll close with this. You all remember, I'm sure, the times back in the Old Testament when the priest would light those candles and he would burn that incense before the Lord. That was a necessary part of their feasts and of their sacrifices that they did. The priest would burn incense before the Lord. And that incense would rise. And God called it a sweet-smelling savour to Him. He wanted them to burn that incense. Our prayers are the same way. Let our prayers rise, just like that incense. A little poem. Keep the incense burning on the altar fire. Let thy heart petition. Let thy deep desire be a cloud of incense, wreathing heaven's throne. Till God's power within thee shall be fully known. Keep the incense burning. Hourly let it rise. Till from open heavens, till from flame-swept skies, fire thy heart shall kindle to a joyous flame, making thee a glory to the Savior's name.
God has spoken to us this morning. I'll take us back to the question that Brother Mark asked us in the beginning. Do you want to go on with God? Do I want to go on with God? Prayer is the key. Everything hinges on prayer. Forty 40% desire, 60% determination. I have found it that way. And sometimes it seems it's even, the numbers are even more different. I have to confess this morning, I don't always feel the burden to pray. I don't always have it. And I take that to my heart that something's wrong. We were challenged this morning. Where am I? Where are we at? In relationship to prayer. And our prayer is an indication of our love for God. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to me this morning? What is God saying to our hearts? What is God showing to me? Do I need a revival in prayer? Yes, I know I do. Greater depths of prayer. What has God spoken to you this morning? Do you need a revival in prayer? Is it time to lift up the standard of prayer? Has it fallen? Has it diminished in our church? You know, we all make up the church. We all make up the body. If I personally am fallen and failing, that affects the body, that affects the congregation. I'd just like for us to stand together before the Lord, and just allow Him to search our hearts. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, oh God, Lord, search me, search my heart, know me and try me, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, in ceasing to pray, in departing from God. Oh Lord, please have mercy upon us, Father. Show us where we really are. And Father, I pray that we would not deny the truth of where we are, but Lord, that we would repent. God, if you've shown us that we are wanting, we are lacking, we are neglecting the place of prayer, Father, I pray, oh God, that we would repent, we would acknowledge and come to you, Lord, in brokenness and repentance, and allow you to take us on, to take us deeper. Oh Father, I thank you for speaking to us today. But Lord, I just feel we don't just want to close this service and go away, Father. But Lord, God, break us. Humble us, Lord. Draw us unto yourself, Father. Grant us the gift of repentance, Lord. Oh, Father. Lord, we just stand before you and ask you to search our hearts, Lord. And to take us on, Father, as a congregation, as individuals, Lord. Oh, Father. We need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I confess my need of you, Father. Oh, God. We wait before you, Lord. God has spoken to your heart and you know that you need to repent. We just want to give you an opportunity to respond, to come forward, acknowledge your need. Come in repentance, come to the foot of the cross and cry out to God. We just open up the altar now for anyone to come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed
228.
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as he, being of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise
just one more verse here that we would like to sing. But I just want to encourage us this morning. God giveth grace to the humble. If you know you're fallen, and you know you're not where you once were, and you know that you're not in that place of prayer, I just encourage you to come. Come, because just as I am, He will receive. He will pardon, and He will cleanse and relieve. Praise God, our merciful Father waits, and He wants to pour out His Spirit upon us, but He can't if we won't repent and turn. Let's sing the last verse together. Just invite you to come to the Lord.
Just as I am, Thy love broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, Lamb of God, I come.
All right, you may be seated. Congregation may be seated. Those that have responded, if you would like to go to the basement to continue in prayer, you may do that. Or if you feel like you're ready to go back to your seat, that's fine too. Just however God leads you. May His work continue. Just encourage all of us that God has laid His finger on our heart and shown us our need, that we wouldn't just stop here, but that we'd take it home, get in our prayer closets, and pray through. And whatever needs to change in our lives, that God would show us, we would pray with an earnest, open desire to obey the Lord, to do His will. Amen. What a blessing to be here, to be seated. at the feet of Jesus and hear Him speak to our hearts. Lord, take us on. One of the burdens of ministry here has been that God would make us a house of prayer, that God would strengthen us in the area of prayer. Maybe the Lord just again this morning spoke to our hearts in answering our heart's desire and cry to God that He would make us a house of prayer. Just want to take a few moments here yet to open it up if there's someone who is prompted by the Spirit of the Lord to share maybe a confession or a testimony. We just want to give a moment here. We won't tarry long, but if there's someone who feels led of the Spirit of God, something they should share, we want to do that. Give you that opportunity. Okay, right there.
May the name of the Lord be lifted up. It's truly a message. I believe that we just need to get a hold of. I just feel like I need to just share this. God's put this on my heart. A number of weeks ago, a little while ago, Denny preached a message on believing prayer, and now we heard this message, and we cannot turn away from this. We cannot. If we turn away from this and settle back into our life and just settle down, God will hold us accountable. God will. Amen. Something Brother Mark said this morning just really stuck out to me. That prayer changes us. You know, if we pray, but if we don't go and obey what God puts on our heart after we get off our knees, We're missing half of it. And I believe we've been hearing and we've been believing that God wants to bring revival to this county, to this area. He does. There's people in darkness. And each one of us has a part to play in that. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's just spend more time in prayer. But God's speaking to our hearts. He is. He's speaking to my heart, and I know He's speaking to other brothers' hearts. We need to obey. If God's going to bring revival to this county, we need to obey. And I believe if God has His will and His way in this county, this church house won't hold it. And neither will just the two fellowships here at Ephrata and Charity hold it. It'll be much more. But are we believing and are we preparing in our heart for that? Or do we just kind of have this idea that God wants to save one or two more souls and maybe we set a few more chairs up at the back? What are we really believing? That's just a challenge to my heart, that we take that to God and that we seek His face and then we obey.
Amen. May the Lord draw all souls unto Himself. Many would yet be saved. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.